that what does this world have to give? Not really much. But unfortunately, we get wrapped up in it a lot of times. All right, Genesis chapter 29. I'm going to read all 30 verses. Many of us are very familiar with the story, but for the background to help us as we look at Jacob now starting to reap from the sowing he has done. And life's not looking quite so good as when he tricked brother and dad. Getting on the other end of that is not really fun. It'll be it'll be page 27 if you're using the chair Bible. Then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. As he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the wall and water the sheep, put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, "My brothers, where do you come from?" They said, "We are from Haran." He said to them, "Do you know Laban, the son of Nahor?" They said, "We know him." He said to them, "Is it well with him?" And the word "well" there is literally peace, shalom. And that's a Jewish idea of overall well-being, not just physically doing well, but life being what it should be. They said, "It is well. And see, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep." He said, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go pasture them." Can you imagine what they were thinking? Here's this stranger shows up and he's telling us what to do. Of course, Jacob no doubt had been shepherding his father's flocks before this, but you know, I probably look at them as like, "Who do you think you are?" Right? But they said, "We cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep." While he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Now, as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. That sounds like a funny reaction. Probably a weeping of joy, not a crying of sadness. Verse 12, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to the house. Jacob told Laban all these things. Laban said to him, "Surely you are my bone and my flesh." And he stayed with him a month. Then Laban said to Jacob, "Because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what shall be your wages?" Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, and the interpretation, maybe she was a good-looking, even Rand Hummel, he spoke on this some in camp, and he was talking about, well, if they're veiled, the eyes is the only thing you saw, so maybe she was semi-cross-eyed or who knows what. And right? We don't know for sure, but not as attractive in some way, probably. But Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, "I will serve you 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel." Would you have done that for your wife? Just a question. Okay. That's pretty steep price, isn't it? And they seemed to him but a few days because of the love he had for her. Then Jacob said to Laban, "Give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed." So Laban gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. But in the evening, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. Of course, they'll come into play in the next chapter. And in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Jacob said to Laban, "What is this you've done to me?" Yeah, that would be your response too. "Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me?" Laban said, "It is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years." Yeah, ha, 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 got you. Wow. Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served Laban for another 7 years. Let's pray. Lord, we look at this passage, we shake our heads, but we're reminded that the Bible says, Moses told the nation of Israel, be sure your sin will find you out. Others might not find it out sometimes, but it will come back to haunt us if not dealt with biblically. And even sometimes we still suffer the temporal consequences of our sin. As we look at Jacob here, Lord, help us to examine our own hearts, to let the Word, the Spirit, dig into our lives. And instead of putting up a false front, to allow you to show us areas where we have deceived or we have mistreated others. And Lord, how we're setting a bad example for our family, for others around us when we do that. And to be reminded, Lord, that it's not our flesh, our efforts that matter, but our trusting you, as we read earlier. Teach us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We all enjoy good surprises. A surprise party for a special birthday year, hit 30, 20, 30, 40, the big ones, 60, 80, whatever. Anniversaries, you know, the 25th, 50th, whatever. And maybe your family surprises you. We did for, and I don't know how much it was a surprise, but when my in-laws turned 40, we sent out to some churches that support them and whatnot and got together with the family and sent them on a Alaskan cruise. That's a neat surprise. Or maybe something turns out well that looked like a possible disaster. On the other hand, we dread those surprises that turn out bad. Health news, job loss, family tragedies. In this chapter, Jacob's going to experience both. So as we have there up on the screen, we're looking at the good first. And notice verse 1, and I was reading this, I was looking at different translations, and the Young's literal translation actually brings out what the words in the original say, and that is, he lifted up his feet. And you say, okay, that's like talking about walking. But it's the idea of, he was excited. He wasn't just strolling along. He was like, chapter 28, he had the vision or the dream of the ladder, remember, and God at the top, and a picturing Jesus, as we saw in John 1. Jesus is the connection between heaven and earth. He's the only way to God. And he was promised that God would bring him back to the land and that he would take care of him. And so that'd be pretty exciting if God came to you and gave you a bunch of promises like that, especially he's leaving home for the first time. He's in his 50s or 70s, possibly. It's hard to exactly date it, but it's not like he's a little kid. But he's now traveling to a place he's never been, to a family he's never met. So there's going to be some reticence there. So his response from God's promises in his dream of chapter 28 is, I'm ready to go. And by the way, it's another 400 plus miles. So if he was running a marathon every day, it would still take him a half a month. But I don't know that he probably put in 26 miles per day. Second thing we see is he meets the family he's looking for. He comes to the well, and it's kind of like, remember, Abraham's servant when he was sent to get a bride for Isaac, except this time Jacob is on the search on his own. And he gets here, and he finds out, oh, the town that's right by this well is where is the family I'm looking for. So God is directed there. And notice that they're all waiting, and some have conjectured it was a huge stone, but it probably was covered with a larger flat thing and then a big stone in the middle just to keep dust out, people from coming through and taking water when they shouldn't. And so they're probably waiting till everybody gets there so little or no dust will get in the water and they can all share alike. In other words, not somebody, okay, I'm going to take all the water and you guys come. Too bad, because remember, this is a dry area. So he meets the family he's looking for. And then notice verses 12 through 14, how warmly received he is. Now, did Laban have in his mind already, what, how can I take advantage of this guy? Maybe so, maybe not. We really don't know. But he's glad to see somebody that can tell him how his sister, and that family's doing. Because once again, you know, it's not like they have email or even the postal service per se. There would be no connection. And suddenly you have somebody that can tell you how your sister and their family are doing. So he's very well, warmly received. The kissing, of course, you see like the Europeans do, this cheek, that cheek, whatnot. Greeting very warmly. And notice the purpose of his trip is realized. Laban comes to him and says, what would you like for me to do wage-wise? And Jacob here is giving an astounding offer, and I didn't have the time because I was up at camp, so I'm taking this from the pastor whose message I listened to on this as well. And he said, if you came and you had nothing to give, in other words, he shows up with his staff, right? He doesn't have money. He doesn't have anything else. And we know many nations to this day do bride prices. And remember, Rand Hummel talking about at our table, this young man that wanted to marry a gal, but she was a two-cow gal. and he had nothing. And what was neat, as he tells the story, he ended up helping out because the guy said he wanted to serve God. And he actually is, I think, in Mongolia and has started some churches and a college or some other ministry. But in many societies, if the dad's giving up the gal, you've got to pay for it. For whatever reason. It seemed like, you know, oh, I'm glad to unload her. I have less expenses, right? But in this case, you get money back. And so this pastor is saying usually it was around 3 to 4 years would be an average if you had nothing. So he's basically loved Rachel enough, he doubled the offer. 7 years. And he's already in his 50s or maybe 60s or 70, you know? And the Bible makes it clear what? It seemed as few days because of the love he had for her. Wow. He was willing to work for nothing but room and board and my bride for 7 years. And my wife says, you could come up with another title here, maybe a 2-for-1, you know? Buy one, get one. But if you look at it, he has to serve 14 years, so actually it was 4-for-2. He came out on the short end of this any way you look at it. But so far, it's all good. But as we look at the bad, remember, according to the Bible, what all comes from the hand of God? The good and what we might term the bad. Not necessarily that it's bad, it's what we need oftentimes. So what we see, first of all, is, yes, Laban's deception. But think about this. When he wakes up with the wrong gal and then he runs to complain, what had to start crossing his mind? I got deceived, I got fooled, but who did I just fool? And I'm up here running away from them. Part of the reason I'm here is you had to get a bride, but part of it's because my brother wants to kill me. And he wants to kill me because I deceived him, and then I deceived Dad and robbed him of what he thought was his, which the Bible tells us clearly was never his. God had said the elder would serve the younger. He's now realizing that he's reaping from his sowing. Galatians 6 tells us that. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And you know, one of the prophets talks about God sending a grasshopper, basically locusts, to wipe out their crops because of their sin. But God in the next chapter says, I can restore what the locusts have destroyed. In other words, God can choose to take away some or all of the reaping if he wants to, but most of the time, he does not, because why? What would we learn if every time we got away with stuff? We know how kids grow up that get away with stuff all the time. The parents cover for them. We were in one church, and I remember the kid was getting in some trouble, and the parent was taking the side of the kid, not of the teachers in the school. And yeah, kid turned out not so good for a while. You know, if you're as a parent always trying to clean up your kid's messes and bail them out, what they learn is, somebody will always bail me out. And then when they get to be adults and the police pull them over or they get caught with something and all of a sudden, nobody's there to bail him out. Guess what? The hard facts of life hit. And so he is reaping. He deceived others, and now he is deceived. And you think about that. Isn't that true? A lot of times people are so busy scamming others or doing this or that, they're wide open when somebody comes and kisses them because they're busy trying to get every other person scammed. You know, you get the phone call, right? I'm a Nigerian prince, and we have this money. Of course, it's usually emails, right? And we have all these government funds, but we need somebody to send it to. And he's like, how can people fall for that? Because they're greedy, and they don't stop and think. But you know what? Even for those people, there will be a day coming. Scammers will either be scammed themselves, or more likely, maybe they'll get away with it in this life, but they'll stand before God and give account. But here he is. He's now reaping from his sowing. And here's the sad thing. As we go through the rest of his life with Laban, it's going to be a game of one-upmanship. Who can fool the other? Who can trick the other? Who can outdo the other for 20 years? It starts off on a bad foot, obviously, right? Well, after 7 years and getting the wrong bride. But here's an important truth. You can try, and we read in Jeremiah, if you trust in the flesh, your flesh is going to fail you. There's always going to be somebody smarter than you, more powerful than you, trickier than you. You can depend on yourself, but you'll always run into somebody that's better at stuff than you are or in better position. But when you're trusting God, guess what? You're trusting the one that controls it all. And you don't have to rely on your trickery, your manipulation, and unfortunately, this even happens in ministry. There are people in ministry who basically manipulate their congregations to get money. We've seen the pleas, right? I need this money or the ministry's going to shut down. And then a month later, you see they got a new jet. Don't answer to God. But here's the thing. If I'm trusting God, that I don't have to depend on my smarts or I can outwit you or I have more money than you or I have a better position than you so I can work all the things out. I can trust God to take care of that. Unfortunately, Jacob did not. He was still trying to outwit Laban. As we go on, he'll tell his wives as they're sneaking off 20 years later, your dad changed my wages 10 different times. How would you like to work for somebody like that? And I'm guessing it wasn't a raise. And of course, Jacob manipulates back, and you read there, he puts these rods that are striped in front of the sheep, right? So when they birth, that they're going to have spotted and speckled because that's the deal he made with Laban. We know biologically that doesn't work. Okay. What's fascinating is after all this tricking going back and forth, as Jacob's leaving, you know what he tells his wives? God took your dad's flocks and gave them to me. It took him 20 years to finally figure out. It wasn't Jacob's smarts or trickery. God promised me back with the latter dream. This is what he's going to do. And I didn't have to try to manipulate and do all this. And it'll take chapter 32 before he actually comes face to face with God in a repentant way and becomes a new man. Is converted, I believe. So as we read through this and we shake our heads and we can feel somewhat sorry for Jacob, but at the same time, we're almost like, yeah, but you kind of had that coming. Well, and then, and you know, a lot of people would ask the question, well, how in the world could he not know it was not Rachel? Okay. Number one, okay, even in our weddings, the bride's fairly veiled, right? Okay. Then they have this big feast. It's evening. And then she comes to him. It's dark. It's not like you're going to have a lot of light there now. And I'm sure Laban probably said, don't talk. Just nod your head or whatever. Don't say much because then he might recognize who it is by voice, right? Who knows how it all worked out? And maybe Jacob was merry enough from the feast. He just was semi-clueless anyhow. But whatever the case, it was clear in the morning. Oops. But you know what? It was too late now. And here's a fascinating thing. Leah is the one through whom the Messiah comes, not Rachel. She's the one that has, as we'll see next week, Judah as one of her sons, and from the tribe of Judah comes the line of David. From the line of David comes the Messiah. And so even in all this mess, and it's a big mess, going back, as we said, way back to chapter 25, it gets messier and messier, and you got a family blowing up, and yet God's plan still moves forward. Two ideas. Number one, that's not an excuse for our sin. Okay, I say, well, God's in control, so I can do whatever I want, and God's going to work out his plan. You know, that is true. But if you have that attitude, it's not a believer's attitude. Number two, the encouragement is, God is so powerful, we can't mess his plan up. That's a good God to worship, isn't it? That we'll suffer some consequences for it. It's certainly better to serve God and be faithful. But either way, it's going to happen. So you might as well get on the right side, on the side, the winning side. Read Revelation, right? Jesus is king. He controls everything. He's the ruler. But then verses 27 through 30. Okay, you wake up, you got the wrong gal. That's a real bummer. There's no question about it. And then the excuse Laban makes. It's not so done in our country. What's the first thing you're going to say to him? Why didn't you say that 7 years ago? Right? I mean, come on. But Laban saw his opportunity to probably get another daughter out of the house that he was afraid he'd have trouble getting married. Right? She's not as good looking. Jacob certainly doesn't want her. So I'm not sure if anybody else does. Whether it was truly a law of their land or not, who knows? But he was dishonest in that he should have right in the top said, well, if you want Rachel, we got to make sure Leah gets married first. And then you can see Jacob out there if there was an internet. Okay, I got to get Leah on dating sites, right? I got to move her out of the way so I can get Rachel, right? Why 7 years ago did you say this? But in the back of his mind, he's probably picturing his dad and his brother and saying, yep, yep. So now, verse 27, what does it say? Complete the week of this one. What's that talking about? Well, go to Judges 14, verse 17 for just a minute. That's page 253 in your Bible, in your chair Bible. It's a man named Samson. And of course, Samson's a whole other story about a person like Jacob who's trying to manipulate things his own way. He has physical strength, and so he depends on that. And the man does nothing but chase Philistine women when his parents tried very hard to say, why don't you marry one of the Israelite women, right? So he's got this marriage feast. And notice verse 17, what it says in the middle of this feast. I got to find 17. She wept before him. This is when he told a riddle. And there was playing the whole game with the Philistines on that. You can read the passage later and get that all. She wept before him the 7 days that the feast lasted. Okay, so what's happening with Samson? He marries this gal, and they have a 7-day feast. So that's probably what Laban's talking about here. It was like the kickoff, what would be our honeymoons now, right? Okay, you're married. You have family and friends in. You have a big meal. You have a great time together. And then they go on about their lives. So basically what's happening here is he's married to Leah for a week, then he gets Rachel, and then he works the 7 years for Rachel. But he has the two of them together was just a week apart. So if you're Leah, you're feeling pretty bummed. I got him for a whole week. And now I'm fighting with my sister over it. And we'll get to chapter, the end of this chapter in 30. And you want to talk about a battle that's just started. You marry sisters. Duh. And I'd have you turn to Leviticus 18:18, page 115, because the law forbids this. But remember, the patriarchs lived, Abraham anywhere from 600 years to his sons, 400 or 500, and grandsons before the law. And sometimes we look at some of God's laws and we think, well, they seem to be restrictive. Why does God restrict us? Number one, because we're sinners. Number two, for our good. Okay? God is not keeping you from good stuff. He's keeping you from bad stuff. A good parent's the same way, right? We have rules for our kids because we know what's out there and we know what trouble they can get in and what problems there are. And so there's curfews and there's no, you can't hang around with that group. And there's, we all have different laws in our household depending on the situation, but we understand that there's a lot of trouble. In Leviticus 18:18, here's what the law has to say, and Jacob could confirm this. You shall not take a woman, notice, as a rival wife to her sister. How else is it going to turn out? Uncovering her nakedness while her sister is still alive. Jacob is going to be dealing with pretty much cat fights for a while. But it's his own fault, okay? It's his fault. And here's a fascinating thing. When you read about Jacob and he's about to die, guess who he gets buried with? Leah, not Rachel. Rachel dies along the way when they're back in the land and she's buried under an oak tree, I think, in somewhere in the middle of the land, Bethel or something like that. Leah is buried in the family tomb and Jacob says, Abraham and Sarah there, Isaac and Rebekah are there, and Leah's there, put me there. It took him a good part of his life to step back and say, she was my first wife. She was really the legitimate wife, and she's the one whom the promised seed is coming through, and he came to understand that. He loved Rachel more than Leah, but it took him many, many years to step back and say, God's plan is what matters the most, not only in other decisions, but in my marriage decisions as well. For young people that aren't married, don't marry an unbeliever if you're a believer. The Bible's clear. Can't be unequally yoked. It's going to be struggle. I've been in ministry long enough to see people who have married unbelievers thinking, oh, I'll convert them. They'll come to church with me. And it seldom works out. Every once in a while, God in his mercy saves the unsaved mate. But it's a struggle for years and years. I mean, think about it. You marry an unbeliever. Who is your father-in-law? Satan. They're a child of Satan until they become a child of God. That's not a good father-in-law. So two wives. Law forbids it. God's plan still moves forward. Many of us want to think in terms of anything bad happening is undeserved. We look at the book of Job. Man, God says what a great guy he is himself. And look at all he still went through. What we really need to realize is that it's the opposite. Do you realize any good in your life is undeserved? I mean, without God's intervention, we're all headed to hell. Our sin, our wages of our sin is death, the Bible says. But what do people usually talk about? Well, that's a pretty good person. Why is this happening to them? There's only one good, God. And if I get anything good, every good and perfect gift comes from God, but it's undeserved. By the way, that's what grace is, isn't it? Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And think about this. Jacob received much grace in his unconverted condition. That's what chapter 28 is all about. He's not a believer yet. Remember, we talked about he talks about his dad's God. He won't talk about God as his God till like chapter 33. But you know what? He also finds he is getting pretty much what he deserves. We deserve eternity in hell for our sin. However, the gift of salvation through Christ alone is because God is a gracious, loving God. And like one of the things Rand shared too, and people have different ways of describing it. There's religion that says what? Say it with me, guys. What is religion? Work. Do. What is Christianity? Done. There you go. Every other religion is, here's, you know, the five pillars of Islam, pray to Mecca five times a day, give alms, do this, do that. A lot of our liberal churches in our country, you know, come sit in church, read your Bible, pray, be a good neighbor, and you'll probably get to heaven, as long as your good outweighs your bad. And the Bible says salvation is already completed in Jesus. He is the gospel message. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he raised the third day according to the scriptures. And Paul says, that's the message. It's completed. You just have to trust him. Admit you're a sinner, repent of your sin, put your trust in Jesus. It's done. the works come as a result of salvation. We want to serve the Lord that saved us. We love him. And God's Spirit's indwelling us. He's going to change us. But your works will never get you to heaven. It will never cover your sin. And so this message here is to remind us, when we try to do things in our flesh, we're going to fail. It's going to be a mess. And we need to think about what I'm doing now, I'm going to reap later. What I'm doing now as a kid, as a parent, as a pastor, as whatever our position is, payday someday, one preacher preached a message. Payday someday. Jacob's now having payday. And we will too, if we don't turn to God and walk with him. Let's pray. Lord, we look at Jacob, we shake our heads, and we think, what a frustrating thing to wake up with the wrong bride. But Lord, he lived a life of deceit, and then he reaped it. Lord, I pray if there's one here who has yet to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, that they would understand there is no other way. Their works will not cover their sin. The gospel is a completed thing. The good news is Jesus has died for sinners. I pray if there's one here that's realizing now is under conviction of their sin and that they need Jesus, that they would talk with one of us afterwards. They would get this settled. Or even right now, pray and call on you to save them. Lord, for us as believers, we thank you that the penalty of our sin is covered, but there's still consequences for when we go our own way. Help us not to be like Jacob, a conniver, one who thinks that we can control our lives and make it turn out well. But Lord, help us to not only trust you for our salvation, but trust you daily in the decisions we make, in the direction we go, and in the things that we love and the things we hate. And we pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you for coming. You're dismissed.